I just pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us, to be in us, to guide us, Father, in understanding the Scriptures, Father, and understanding what it is for us to have the Holy Spirit with us, to experience you through Him. Father, we pray this in your name today. Amen. So the genesis of this series is the Monday night Bible study. We studied Acts, I don't know how many books ago now, and part of the conversation of the book of Acts was talking about giftedness, spiritual gifts, gifts that the Spirit bestows on us. Scripture talks about them in 4 or 5 places. There's not an exhaustive list of gifts in any one place in the Bible. There are 4 or 5 of those gifts, places where those gifts are listed, and you can kind of compile a list of those gifts. Scholars generally agree that because the lists are not exhaustive in all places, then that most likely means that there's more than just the gifts that are listed. There are gifts that the Spirit has and gives that can be bestowed upon us through the Holy Spirit. So we talked about that. We talked about the different gifts, but the ones that most often get spoke about today in our age, in our era in which we live in the world today, are the miraculous gifts. The gifts of healing, the gifts of speaking in different tongues, speaking in different languages, speaking in tongues. The gift of it's not a list, but seeing things happen, like healing and exorcisms and demons being cast out. Things like that. Things that we see that we oftentimes don't know what quite to do with. Some of us, growing up in the tradition that we grew up in, or in no tradition at all. And so we talked about that, and we were wondering, you know, can we have those gifts? Can we not have those gifts? Is the Spirit still dispensing those gifts today? Some believe, and we'll talk about later on in the series, that no longer are those gifts being dispensed. They were for another era, and now we don't live in that era any longer. In getting ready for this, talking to several people, talking with the worship team, talking to other people, I want to acknowledge that this topic tends to make some people squirm, because they don't know what quite to do with that. Maybe you grew up in a tradition that didn't have people speaking in other tongues. You didn't have people laying hands on people and then claiming healing from those hands being laid upon someone and being healed. And so it often causes people to be awkward. And if you're coming from a tradition that says those gifts are no longer available to us, then you just want to get into an argument about it, because you're like, well, those don't exist anymore. Why are you even trying? So I want to acknowledge that. I want to acknowledge that is a real place where we live. There's some tension here. But I also want to make you stand up and actually acknowledge it to each other. So everybody stand up. This is going to be our meet and greet for the morning. So I want you to go find someone you're not in a family with, which may be hard for some of you, and go tell them about your experience growing up with the gifts of, let's be specific, speaking in tongues. Go tell them what your experience has been growing up, if any at all. It may be zero. But go find somebody you're not kin to, say good morning, and then tell them what you experienced. Go. Okay. All right. Just bring it back together. If I can get the front rows to stop cackling. Nancy. All right, everybody, come back to your seat, unless your story's that compelling and you just need to keep talking. All right. Well, by a show of hands, if you so want to. So who has been exposed to and has actually, this is going to front some people out, so if you don't want, maybe freak you out. We're all open to the Spirit here. So who has actually experienced speaking in tongues, whether it be seeing it or actually experienced it? Lots of people have at least seen it, okay? Who has never been around it ever? Okay? Who grew up in a tradition that said it doesn't exist anymore? Maybe some of you don't know that answer. Sort of. Philip's shaking, give me a maybe. Okay. Okay. All right. So we're kind of all over this. I grew up in a tradition that said it was no longer. I went to a Baptist seminary or Baptist college, and my professor, even though he didn't believe it, actually had to teach that. He would read the position the school had, and he would put it in the paper and said, let's move on, because he didn't believe it. So, but I grew up in that tradition. Didn't experience it. I've seen it, but I've never experienced speaking in tongues, personally. So, for us to understand, and this won't be a surprise for you at all, I think we have to understand where this movement has come from and what it's been like down through the history of the church, not just of the Brethren Church or of the Protestant movement, but of the whole church. Where has it come from? What's going on now? And then what are some things that we can take from it today? And we're going to do this for 3 weeks, and we're actually not going to talk about the experiencing of those gifts until week 3. Because I think there are two very important things, one we're going to talk about today, one we're going to talk about next week, before we ever get to talking about the miraculous gifts. Because I think you have to have certain things in place and certain understandings about what that means way before you do that. Because if you don't, there is a chance that there's abuse, there's misunderstanding, and there's a specific understanding of why I believe the Scripture says that we have the gifts that we have. So, where did it all start? It's obvious. It's in the Scripture, the book of Acts. Actually, it starts in the book in the Gospels. Jesus starts talking to his disciples. And we're going to look at this passage of Scripture in a few minutes where Jesus says, I have to leave. I have to leave because the paraclete, the counselor, the Holy Spirit has to come in my place. He has to come. Because when He comes, certain things are going to happen. Certain things are going to happen. So the Spirit has to come. So Jesus says, I have to leave. It is important that I do. And so He does. And so He actually tells the disciples before, even before Acts, He says, when the Spirit comes, He's giving them warning. The Spirit is coming. Just know that it's coming. And so something's going to happen. And so it does. If you read the book of Acts, chapter 1 through 4, you see the Spirit move on the disciples. Specifically on the disciples, the ones that already know Christ, the 120 who are the ones gathered there. Those are the small group of people who experience the Holy Spirit first. And so because of that, you see these signs and wonders. So they enter this age, this movement called the Apostolic Age, where the apostles are teaching and signs and wonders are being done by the apostles, by those who were with Jesus. And the Spirit's at work, and it's the dawn of the last days. And we'll talk about what the Spirit does in a few minutes about ushering in the last days. And so the church experienced this miraculous movement of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, they start speaking in other languages. Not in unintelligible words that nobody could understand, but literally we're speaking in a language where somebody else from another country could understand. They were speaking in these languages, and it was a miracle. Now, why would they speak in these other languages? It was for the movement of the gospel. These people were there for a very specific reason. They were there for the Pentecost, the tribute or the festival, acknowledging the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. That's what Pentecost in the Jewish tradition is. And they're there. There's these thousands of Jews there from other countries, because they've been dispersed all over. They've gone into captivity a bunch of different times. And so they're all from all over the place. They came back to worship. So speaking in other languages, they further the movement of the gospel. So they speak in these other languages. But then it's not just this, those particular signs and wonder, that the particular one to speaking in tongues. They heal people. Healing happens. People are getting taken care of. This miraculous idea of love is taking place. Jews and Gentiles are worshiping together. That was just unheard of. The Spirit was moving in the hearts of these people who before would have nothing to do with each other. And just kind of within a few days of Christ being ascending into heaven, these miraculous things begin to happen. So through the apostles' teaching, it says in Acts chapter 2, miraculous signs and wonders were being done. So that happens for several years. I mean, Paul lives to be, I don't know how old, but lives through probably the 60s or the 70s. That's 0060 and 0070, not the 2000 or 1900s. And then I think John, I think, is the last disciple, to the apostle, to die. He dies of old age on an island in exile, most likely, and he lives to probably the late 80s, 90s. So the first century, you can say then, would be the apostolic century. But then this post-apostolic era was coming. Paul saw that it was coming. As the apostles themselves, the ones who were physically with Christ, begin to pass away and go into eternity, Paul begins to see this movement, and there's this movement towards this pastoral ministry in the church. The pastoral ministry begins. You can see Paul talking to Timothy about that very specific thing in 1 Timothy. He tells him in the first chapter, fan into flame the calling that you have. Fan into flame this pastoral calling, because the people need to hear sound teaching. He talks about it in chapter 4, 1 Timothy. It says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in love, in life, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Verse 15, he says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see you progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The people needed to be taught. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul tells them, it's good for you to speak in the language everybody can understand. I would say English, but they didn't speak English. It was good for you to speak Greek, because everybody understands Greek. He's talking about speaking in tongues in that passage. Because they need sound teaching. So their gifts are happening. I'm not saying that they're not, but there's this movement to sound teaching. There's this post-apostolic era that's coming. We need sound teaching. So you see the apostles beginning to teach their disciples. They need to hear sound teaching. So over the next couple of centuries, the organized church begins to rise up. Over the next couple hundred years after Christ ascends, we begin to see the orthodoxy become into play. The scriptures that we have today begin to become canonized. They group them together and say, no, that's not of God. This is of God. Through the Holy Spirit, they begin to make these decisions. Pastoral ministry is established through the bishops that are in the different regions. The first pope is established. Now, the Catholic Church says Peter's the first pope, but the actual first non-apostle pope is not established till the late 400s. So the 400s, and there's an argument over who was first, but we don't care about that. But there's this protection established through the church. The church, the established church, the Catholic, the universal, which is what that word means, church is organized. And it becomes actually the state religion through the emperor Constantinople, right? Or Constantine in Constantinople. He begins to make it more part of the mainstream. So what you're to believe about doctrine, what you're to believe about the faith, is actually guarded closely by the church, by the organized church, the Catholic Church. What's interesting about all of this, from about the second century all the way to the 1500s. Interestingly enough, what's silent mostly through this conversation is this idea of spiritual gifts. Nobody talks about it. It isn't part of the ongoing dialogue. I mean, they believe in the miraculous. They do. If you just understand Catholic tradition, you would know that. The communion is miraculous. I mean, communion in the Catholic Church believes that when you put the body, the bread in your mouth, it literally becomes the body of Christ. Literally. And when you drink the cup, the wine, it literally becomes the blood of Christ. It's called transubstantiation. They believe that. So they don't throw away the miraculous. They don't. They believe in healing. The prayer from elders, priests, praying over you to be healed. It happens. They believe in that. Again, exorcism. We talked about it a little bit earlier. They believe in that. The priest is, but it becomes a big, take away this understanding that the common man can then begin to experience things. And they begin to put it into the responsibility of the church. They believe in prophecy. But the way they believe in prophecy is a little bit different. Before the 1500s, the church was the final say. They had the final authority in all understandings, in the validity of Scripture. Not Scripture is authority over the church. The church is the authority over the Scripture. So it's not as if they took the miraculous out. They didn't. But they begin to funnel the miraculous, the things that God can do through the Spirit, into the understanding that the church is the keeper of those things. Then, of course, we came along. The protesters, right? The 1500s, Luther, the Protestant Reformation, Luther, a Catholic priest, begins to read the Scriptures and begin to understand it and go, why? He just didn't understand why it had to be the way it was. And he protested. Wrote 95 theses, I guess is the way you'd say that, and nailed it to the church wall in Germany. Church door. So Luther and others begin to bring back the idea of the work of the Spirit in the life of the individual. That the Spirit can actually work in you individually. It doesn't have to come through the church itself. It can be working through the Spirit in your life. John Calvin, another reformer, wrestled away the authority from the church and placed it back where it belongs, so we think, as protesters. In my really fat book that I've been reading all week, if you want to read it, you're welcome to borrow it. Something that he does, I want to read to you. So John Calvin's unique contribution to the discussion of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit lay in the area of the authority of Scripture. How do you know that they are really divinely inspired and thus a message from God? The answer of the Catholic Church is that the Church certifies the divinity of Scripture. While Calvin's reply took a number of forms, the testimony of the Spirit was the central point. Neither the testimony of the Church nor the force of other external evidences, but the inward witness of the Holy Spirit is the ultimate basis for our confidence in the divine nature of the Bible. Calvin insisted that the testimony of the Holy Spirit is superior to all reason and to all things known to man. So Calvin began to bring back the authority away from the church and put it back into the Scripture. So the reformers began to make us think differently and go, you know what, it doesn't have to be about the church. The miraculous happens. The Holy Spirit moves outside of this form that the church set up. The universal church, the Catholic Church. But interestingly enough, though, the church, even the Protestant church, is still silent about the work of the Holy Spirit through gifts. It's there in Scripture, they read it, but they don't read it the same way we read it today. There are several reasons for that. The age of reason and enlightenment would be the biggest one. We became smarter, and not for our own good, so to speak. We began to see things differently. Science began to answer questions that we used to not know the answers to. And things that used to be seen as miraculous, things, healings, and casting out of demons, those kinds of things began to be seen as things that you could write off by natural causes. We began to see things differently than they did before. And so we didn't really need to have this answer of the Holy Spirit working through us. God was working, but the miraculous wasn't necessary. So this is the 1500s, all the way up to the late 1800s. And in 1901, let me just bring to you how new that is. Ezra was born 11 years later. There's a man in this room who 11 years later, when this movement I'm about to tell you gets started, he's in the room with us today. That's how fresh and new this is. And so as we begin to speak about this over the next couple of weeks, understand that this isn't something that has been going on for this conversation been happening for centuries and centuries. It just simply hasn't. Not because the church was right and we're wrong, or the church was wrong and we're right. It just hasn't been a part of the conversation. It's just been different. So the Holy Spirit begins to be moving in this wonderful little town called Topeka, Kansas. Anybody been in Topeka, Kansas? I've been there. There's not a lot there. So in Topeka, Kansas, Charles Parham, the head of a small Bible school, assigned his students to study the baptism of the Holy Spirit during his absence. When Parham returned, their unanimous conclusion was that the Bible teaches there is to be a baptism of the Holy Spirit subsequent to conversion and new birth, and that speaking in tongues is the sign that one has received this gift. So on January 1st, 1901, on the dawning of the first day of the 20th century, a student, Agnes Osman, requested that Parham lay his hands on her in the biblical fashion. And when he did this and prayed, according to her own testimony, the Holy Spirit fell upon her, and she prayed successfully in several tongues unknown to her. Others in the group received the gift as well. This is, in the judgment of some church historians, was the beginning of the Pentecostal movement in America. We're only 9 years past the first century of this movement. The church has been around for 2,000 years. It's a long time. In which this movement we've been talking about, and we get ourselves been out of shape about, has only been around about that long in comparison. So the movement for 2,000 years, this movement of the Holy Spirit on the masses, on anyone who asks and prays for the Holy Spirit and to receive it, has been silent for 2,000 years. Whether that was the church controlling it, if that was just not understanding of the Scriptures, it just wasn't what was going on. So the widespread of these gifts was really, even in the 1900s, wasn't that popular. There was a small movement in Southern California. There was a small movement in North Carolina. Black churches begin to buy into the charismatic movement. The Pentecostal movement was born. It wasn't until the 1950s that churches, other than the Pentecostals, began to invite in this idea of gifts, spiritual gifts, especially those of the miraculous gifts. We as a church, as a brethren church, are no exception. Pre-1900, we didn't talk about spiritual gifts, except for healing. In our tradition, we do pray over, we ask the elders to come and pray over those who need to have prayer. We do that. But that's it, truly, in the long, larger scope of conversation for the brethren church. In the 1920s to the 1950s, like most other denominations in America, we kind of put a hand up to the Pentecostals and said, no, we don't think you're right. You're misinterpreting. In the 1960s and 70s, we begin to acknowledge these gifts. We actually can go and read some history in what we've written down. There were actually people at the national conference who came forward and said they wanted to begin to do this. And the church acknowledged the use of it, but warned against the misuse. And in today, currently, there's a few churches in our own personal denomination that practice these gifts. So whatever tradition you grew up in, whether it be one that said they were dead, whether you be one that you didn't experience at all, just know that this conversation hasn't been going on very long. Now, in the scope of my life, yeah, it's a long time. But it really hasn't been that long. And we're shaped by that. This conversation is shaped by that. Where these gifts are coming from, how we are to express these gifts, are they dead or not? Does the Holy Spirit still dispense these gifts or not? It's still a fresh conversation. The idea that is called, if you go read the King James version of the Bible, the King James calls the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. Actually, the song we sang said Holy Ghost. And that kind of gives off this weird, is he a ghost? What is a ghost? You know, it makes some people uncomfortable. And it's been misunderstood for quite some time. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us in our tradition, where we are, what we believe, what you might believe? But before I get to that, which won't be until week three, so rest easy. There's some things about the Holy Spirit that we need to know, which regardless of what tradition you grew up in, are true. That we need to know about the Holy Spirit. That I think if we don't understand these things today and the things we're going to talk about next week, we will miss what the Holy Spirit truly can do in our lives, in our midst, in the life of our congregation, in our community. So there are some things I want to talk about. We're first going to look in John chapter 14. So if you want to turn to John chapter 14, please do. We're going to look at verse 15. So I meant 25, not 15. Excuse me. John chapter 14, 25. And in talking about the Holy Spirit, it's in a lot of different places. So we're going to be in lots of places this morning in the Scriptures. John chapter 14, starting in verse 25. And Jesus is talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And He's coming. This is what we talked about earlier. Jesus is promising that it's coming. 14 says, "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So we are promised the Holy Spirit. And that's a very important thing, and we're going to see why in just a few minutes. It's important that that is a promise that we have, that we know that we have the Holy Spirit. It's something we can receive, and it is promised to us. Promised to the disciples here, who are concerned about what's going to happen when Jesus leaves. He promises them, "I promise you, the Holy Spirit will come." So that means that we're not left alone. We don't have to figure this out by ourselves. Our personal relationship with God is not just between us and God. There's actually God's Spirit that can be with us to help us understand that. He says, "He will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said to you." So from their aspect, you know, they don't have written down Bibles. Matter of fact, this book wasn't even written whenever he was saying this. So he's saying, the Spirit will come and it will remind you of what I've said. It will teach you what it is to be living sound doctrine. So they're not alone. It isn't left to the church to figure out either, which is what happens. In the history of our understanding of the Holy Spirit. And there's a double work, actually, of the Holy Spirit right here. The Spirit was with the writers of the Scriptures. When the Scripture was written down, for us to know that this Scripture is of God, the Holy Spirit had to be involved. Or it would just be some letter somebody wrote. It wouldn't be any different than the letter you wrote to your mom. It would just be a document. But the Holy Spirit was involved in writing the letter, and then the Holy Spirit is involved in us understanding the letter or the document that's written. Because the Holy Spirit was there working through the person that wrote it. So He helps us understand what we know about God through His Word. We can understand it. So we're promised the Holy Spirit. And that's important. It's very important that we have the Holy Spirit. Because all the rest of the stuff that comes after it doesn't happen without the Holy Spirit. The next thing that happens, the new covenant is established with Christ's death and resurrection, and it is implemented by the Holy Spirit. Like I said earlier, Pentecost is the day in the Jewish calendar where they celebrate the giving of the law. The giving of the law to Moses. On the same day that they celebrate the giving of the law to Moses, Pentecost, where we get our word Pentecostal, it makes us think of speaking in tongues and the holiness movement. On that day, the Spirit comes. And on that day, He breaks the old covenant and says, "I am ushering in a new covenant." Not breaks is the wrong word. He brings forth the new covenant, which replaces the old covenant. The old covenant brought us this far. The new covenant takes us forward. And he establishes a new covenant with all of us. The Mosaic, the law of Moses, the economy of the animal sacrifice is rendered obsolete. The new era, the last days, is ushered in on that day. The coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And we live in the last days because of that. And if you read Paul over and over and over again, Paul talks about that. We've been reading Galatians for the last 2 weeks. Galatians 3 very clearly helps us understand that. Uh, 3:21-23. It says, "Is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would have certainly come by the law. But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now the faith, that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Because the Holy Spirit came, we're no longer under the law. We're under the new era, the new covenant. The new covenant has come. Paul talks about it. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, the old is gone and the new has come when we receive Christ through the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2. We talked about this a few weeks ago. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27. Talks about the anointing. We have the anointing of Christ because of the Holy Spirit. It says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Verse 27. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. As He is anointed, but as He is anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it had taught you, remain in Him. So now you, the individual, the person who receives Christ, has Christ's anointing because of the Holy Spirit. And you can then begin to understand what God is saying through the Holy Spirit. Did what we said just a few minutes earlier. Now how powerful is that to understand that you, the believer in Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, you ask Him to believe and to come in your heart, the Holy Spirit indwells you at that moment. And you become the anointed who understands and can begin to understand Scripture because of that. We have that promise. We have the promise of the Spirit. And it ushers in this new era. And it is today. The new, the last days. Peter says in Acts chapter 2 that these are the last days. There was the old and there is the new. These are the last ones. And Jesus is coming back. And until that time, His Spirit will testify to who God is. But He does that through you and through me. So what can we know with the Spirit? So we'll go back to John. Not 1 John, regular John. Chapter 16. Chapter 16, read verse 5. This is Jesus talking again about the Spirit, Him leaving and the Spirit coming. He says, now I'm going to Him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things and you were filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me.
In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can hear, than you can bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and make it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. So because of the Spirit, we can know, we can understand what it means to be convicted of our sin. We can understand that we live in a sinful world. And because of the Spirit in our own lives, we understand that we are sinners and that we are guilty. And it requires us to place our faith in Christ. And we know that because of the Spirit. That's very important work. Without the Spirit, the Scripture says that we wouldn't even know that. If God would have been working through His people, and then He sent His Son Jesus, and then He took away His Son into heaven, and He did not send the Spirit, it would be as if God had abandoned the world. And we would all be condemned, and there would be no way we would know any different. But because of the work of the Holy Spirit, we know. And we can then give our lives to Christ. We will know the truth because of the Spirit. If we receive the Holy Spirit, we will know the truth. No longer is it necessary to live under the law. No longer is it necessary to have a laundry list of laws that Moses wrote down so we can keep our lives straight. It's not necessary anymore. Our compass, our guide, our understanding of sin and righteousness is the Holy Spirit. And I wrote this down out of a book I read, and I loved it. I want to read it to you. It says, having the Spirit is the equivalent of having the incarnate, obedient, crucified, resurrected, and exalted Christ indwelling us, so that we are united to Christ as Christ is united to the Father. Without the Holy Spirit, we have nothing. We've been left all alone in this world. We cannot survive in this sinful age without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. So the Holy Spirit for us is the experiential. He is the experience that we have with God. So we know God because of the Holy Spirit. We know love because of the Holy Spirit. We know joy because of the Holy Spirit. And I could list all the rest of them off for you. We know Christ because of the Spirit. Now, we can't avoid the transformational work of the Holy Spirit because we might be afraid of some of the gifts that you've seen. Maybe you've seen someone speaking in tongues and it weirded you out because you didn't have a clue what they were doing. And that wasn't your experience. But we can't put aside and say, you know what, I'm just going to ignore that and not really worry about that at all because of something I don't understand. The work of this age is done through God's Spirit in our lives. If we don't recognize that, if we don't acknowledge that, if we don't begin to partner with God and His Spirit, then we begin to cut off part of the actual reason why God is here talking to us. If we cut that off, we begin to say, you know what, I'm going to use my mind only. I'm not really going to use my experience. I'm not going to really use God's Word in my heart. And I'm not going to really use God speaking to me. If we're going to shut those things off, we begin to shut God off to actual interacting in our life. If God gives you a word, He's giving you that word through His Spirit. If you're driving down the road and you see someone who needs help and you think in your spirit, I probably should stop and help them, but you ignore them and you go, you know what, that's just dumb. And you keep on driving. You begin to turn off God's voice, God's spirit in your own life. You begin to turn those things off. And when you do that, you extinguish the only direct connection you have between you and the Heavenly Father. And that's through His Holy Spirit. That's how we know. That's how we experience God. The good Baptist in me wants to say no. You experience God by reading Scripture, which you do. I'm not saying that you don't. The Scripture is written through man by the Holy Spirit, and this is the authority we have. But if we never translate this and read it through how God wants us to see it, we use and let, allow the Holy Spirit to let us be changed by this, it's just a bunch of words, right? It's no different than reading that big fat book over there that I had. It's just a bunch of words. People talking. So the Holy Spirit in our church, the one you're sitting in today, may look different to you by the time this is over with. I don't know. It may be the same. But over the next few weeks, I want us to be open to maybe some different understandings of how the Spirit moves in this world. Because He moves in maybe ways you've never seen before. Maybe He moves in different ways that maybe you're not gifted for. Maybe you don't have the Spirit, the gift of hospitality. And you can't imagine how anybody in their right mind would ever really want to have a party and maybe actually invite a friend over. And maybe tell them about Jesus along the way. Maybe that's not the way the Spirit moves in your life. But to ignore that, to pretend like that doesn't really work, is ignoring who God is in that person's life. Maybe the person's life you're sitting next to you. I want us to begin to experience the Holy Spirit, which means that we get to experience God maybe in a different way, maybe in a way you've never done before. But that requires us to have the Spirit. It requires us to believe that God, that Jesus came and died and rose again, and then He sent the Spirit to be with us. That requires us to have faith in Jesus Christ. Without that faith, the Spirit does not indwell us. It doesn't come to us when we receive Christ, if we've never received Christ. So for us to truly be changed, we have to receive Christ first. And it's in that moment that we become new. The old is gone. The ones that are slave to the sinful nature, the ones that are slave to the things of this world that causes us to stumble and fall, we're not slave to that anymore. Because we have the working of God through His Spirit in us. So next week we're going to talk about not the gifts of the Spirit, but of the fruit of the Spirit. The things that all of us should be manifesting because of the Spirit in our lives. And then we're going to talk about the gifts after that. So I want to pray for us. Our worship team is going to come. But Jesse, if you just play quietly for a second. But before they start singing, before we get distracted, let's pray. But let's maybe pray differently than you've done before. Pray that God's Spirit would begin maybe something new in your life. Maybe open up some understanding of Him that maybe you've never understood before. The work of the Spirit is to illuminate, to help us see who God is. That's why we have His Scripture, that the Spirit worked through a person to begin to write on paper so we can understand who God is. Let Him illuminate Himself to you today. Bring fresh understanding today of who He is. Don't let the junk of the past, the fights maybe you grew up around, or the fear of the things that maybe you've seen before, don't let them dictate what you understand. Let the Spirit dictate what you understand. So I'm going to pray for us. If you want to come forward and pray, you're welcome to come pray. If you want to pray with somebody next to you, you're welcome to do that as well. Be open to what God is doing right now. Right now. If God puts on your heart to go pray for somebody, go pray for them. But do it now. Don't wait. And experience what the Spirit has for you today. Let's pray.